Good morning, Aping Church. Happy Sabbath. Whenever I get requested to prepare for a sermon, it makes me feel like a student because I prepare as if I prepare for a very big examination. So, 3 sleepless nights to prepare this. But it's my pleasure. Before I begin my a chat with you today, can we pray first? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can gather every Sabbath to focus on you, to cherish, Father, the times that we enjoy the benefits of having a personal and close relationship with you. Lord, help us to know that you love us so much so that we can love you more. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity, Father, to learn more about you. We pray this, Father, in your name. Amen. Privilege of knowing God. That's our topic for today. Okay, it's working, I think. All right. A story was told about a little boy who was afraid of the dark. When I was a boy, I was afraid of the dark. One dark winter night, his mother told him to go out to the back porch and bring her the broom. It was a dark winter night. The little boy turned to his mother and said, "Mama, I don't want to go out there. It's cold, and it's very dark." The mother smiled reassuringly at her son and said, "You don't have to be afraid of the dark. Jesus is out there. He will look after you and protect you." The little boy looked at his mother and asked, "Are you sure he's out there?" The mother said, "Yes, I'm sure. He is everywhere. And he is always ready to help you when you need him," she said. The little boy thought deeply about that for a minute and then went to the back door and opened the door a bit. Peering out into the darkness, he called, "Jesus, if you're out there, would you please hand me the broom?" We know that as Christians and followers of Christ, we have that special privilege of being able to always call out to Christ. It is a wonderful privilege to know someone who is ready to care for you, who is caring and ready to be at your side anytime. In our lifetime, we meet a tremendous number of people and we feel particularly privileged to know certain individuals. Just think of this. If I were friends with this guy, and I don't mean just casual friends, but really close and intimate friends, they say BFF, best friends forever, I would say I would be very proud, and chances are I will almost be as popular as he is now. You know, my friend Bill consistently ranked among the world's wealthiest people and was the wealthiest overall from 1995 to 2009. He is author and chairman of Microsoft, the software company he founded with Paul Allen. In 1999, his wealth briefly surpassed $101 billion, causing the media to call him a centi-billionaire. As of today, after relinquishing his CEO position at Microsoft and donating much of his fortune to charities and to his own foundation, he is now worth $53 billion, still a lot. I guess if Bill Gates is close and intimate friend of mine, it would not be impossible to think that I will at least occasionally be able to visit his house as an invited guest. The Gates home is an earth-sheltered house in the side of a hill overlooking Lake Washington in Medina in the state of Washington in USA. According to public records, as of 2009, the total assessed value of the property, the land and house, is $147.5 million. And the annual property, meaning yearly annual property, is a whopping $1.063 million. His 66,000 square foot estate has a 60-foot swimming pool with an underwater music system, as well as a 2,500 square foot gym and a 1,000 square foot dining room. If I were his close friends, I would certainly feel very privileged. I'll be able to board this yacht. I'm just viewing this privilege solely from an egocentric perspective, because I reckon I will feel very good about myself being a friend of a very wealthy and influential person. I could boast or project to other people that I am an important person myself because I happen to be a friend of a very important individual. But guess what? If you think I would be very happy with being a friend of Bill's, who almost have any material wealth one could possibly wish for in his lifetime here on earth, think of how happier I should be if I know and I'm a close friend, an intimate friend of the one who was responsible in creating a person such as Bill Gates. The one who was responsible in giving Bill Gates the ability to revolutionize the information technology, which allowed him to amass the enormous wealth that he has right now. The one who made a Bill Gates living in our lifetime is the same Almighty God, the architect and creator of heaven and earth, all the stars in the skies, the trees, the animals, the insects, the oceans, even the next breath that we take. I'm sure most of you will agree with me that if indeed I am a friend of the Creator, I should feel very lucky and indeed very privileged. And the privilege I'm referring to in here is the same privilege that applies to those who know God and has a close and personal relationship with Him. But why the fuss, why the big fuss about this privilege of knowing God? Why? What do we benefit from having this privilege? Well, let's define privilege. It is defined in the Webster's Dictionary as a special advantage or immunity or benefit not enjoyed by all. Did you notice the exclusion part, not enjoyed by all? This means that those who do not know and have a personal relationship with God are sorely missing out on the awesome benefits this privilege provides. Now, unlike the privilege of accruing flight mileage, exclusive access to Qantas Club, other benefits and exceptional services that we get from establishing our credibility with a credit card company, the vast array of privileges that come with knowing God is actually priceless. And it's actually indescribable. But why is it a good feeling when we have privileges? I guess when we have privileges that not everybody have, they satisfy our human needs to feel important, to feel accepted, and to some extent to feel secured. Importance, acceptance, and security are basic human needs, but sadly most people tend to satisfy these needs with wrong and harmful inputs. Because of the fallen nature of humankind, these needs are satisfied with selfish motives, self-aggrandizement, which leads us to wicked desires. These are mainly born out of the people's wrong view of what our mission and purpose in life, leading people to get confused with what really is important to pursue in this relatively short life that all of us have on earth. When we know God and have a close and personal relationship with Him, we are so privileged to know our purpose in life, and thus we should know, or we would know, what is important and allow us not to waste time, effort, or resources on things that would lead us to being unhappy or, if happy, superficially happy. There is no greater privilege than knowing God and no greater tragedy than failing to develop a personal relationship with Him. Yet many people live their whole life apart from Jesus and therefore live a purposeless life and totally miss out on the whole package of excitement, joy, and adventure of living the kind of life that God wanted us all to have. Come to think of it, even knowing the most exceptional people can never bring us the joy and contentment for which we yearn. And yet, we frequently chase after worldly acceptance because we forget the treasure of truly knowing the living God. That is why I totally agree with all the paradoxes stated in The Paradox of Our Time, written by Dr. Bob Moorhead, a former pastor at Seattle's Overlake Church. I thought it may be worthwhile going through this paradox, especially for those who have not read this before. I trust that this will open our eyes to the truth of what is happening around us. The paradox of our time in history is that we have taller buildings but shorter tempers, wider freeways but narrower viewpoints. We spend more but have less. We buy more but enjoy it less. We have bigger houses and smaller families, more conveniences but less time. We have more degrees but less sense, more knowledge but less judgment, more experts yet more problems, more medicine but less wellness. That's why we have doctors and nurses. We drink too much, we smoke too much, spend too recklessly, laugh too little, drive too fast, get too angry, stay up too late, get up too tired, read too little, watch TV too much, and pray too seldom. We have multiplied our possessions but reduced our values. I guess no surprises there. Paul McCartney, Tom Cruise, Tiger Woods, ring a bell? We talk too much, we love too seldom, and hate too often. We've learned how to make a living but not a life. We have added years to life but not life to years. Talk of an imbalanced work and life and the pursuit of material things that will never speak to us the words, I love you. We've been all the way to the moon and back, and now close to getting to Mars, but have trouble crossing the 10-meter walk to cross the street to meet a new neighbor. We have conquered outer space, but not inner space. We've cleaned up the air, but polluted our souls. We've split the atom, but not our prejudice. We have higher incomes, but lower morals. We become long on quantity, but short on quality. These are times of fast foods and slow digestion, big men and small character, steep profits and shallow relationships. These are the days of two incomes but more divorce, fancier houses but broken homes. These are the days of quick trips, disposable diapers, throwaway morality, one-night stands and pills that do everything from cheer to quiet to kill. Remember the two kings we have in the music industry, Elvis and Michael? It is a time when there is much in the show window and nothing in the stockroom. These paradoxes confirm what the Bible says will happen during the last days. And let's contrast these paradoxes with what Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. We are told, have nothing to do with them. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over weak-willed women who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to acknowledge the truth. We cannot deny that what Paul described here is the exact picture of things that are unfolding in our present day and age. It is a great tragedy that many people go through life without ever experiencing the real joy and peace that come along with becoming acquainted with and knowing their Creator. To overlook that relationship is to miss entirely the purpose for their existence and the greatest privilege available to mankind. Even Christians can undervalue the honor and importance of getting to know Christ more intimately. What do the scriptures say about the relative importance of knowing God compared to any other consideration in life? Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 to 24 states why it is important. And this might be the most important because I don't know how it could be clearer. This verse spells out the relative importance of knowing God to anything else we can imagine. Note that it is God who is speaking here. This is what the Lord says, let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in this I delight, declares the Lord. Let us examine these verses a bit closer. Verse 23, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast of this wisdom. Is wisdom important? Yes, it is. It is a lot better than being foolish. The whole book of Proverbs is loading wisdom as opposed to foolishness. Is it important? Is wisdom important? Yes, it is. Is wisdom a gift from God? Yes, it is. But is it the most important? Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom. He says anything you're going to boast or glory in or feel like you've arrived at, that's not it. As important as it is. Or the strong man boasts of his strength. Wouldn't you rather be strong than weak? Or the rich man boasts of these riches? But if those are second, third, fourth, tenth in importance, what is first? Let him who boasts in this, that he understands and knows me. There you go. There's nothing as important. There isn't anything else that would cause us to glory or boast other than this, that he understands and knows me, that we understand and know our God, our Creator, the author and finisher of our faith. What about the me, or God? In verse 24 says, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. If it had pleased him, God may have continued alone for all eternity without making known his glory to his creatures. He could have been the really unknown God and unknowable God, leaving us to just get on with life and trying to make sense of it without reference to his being or activity. God was perfectly blessed within himself before the first creature was called into being. It was purely the fruit of his will without any compulsion of need. And even now, what are we that we should reveal himself to us? Indeed, as Psalm 8 asks in ceaseless wonders, what is man that you are mindful of him? Yet God created mankind with the view of a genuine relationship based on a real, even if limited, understanding and knowing of him. God did not do this with angels, nor with any other created being. Only man did he say, let us create man in our image. Not only that He pursued us even in our sinful state to bring us out of spiritual darkness, that we might be reconciled to Him and enjoy the privilege of a living and developing relationship with Him, the nature of which He communicates through the most perfect expression of openness in the loving relationships of groom and bride, of husband and wife, and of father and child. When Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children," Paul was assuming two things. First, that those who he is addressing are true, regenerate children of God. And second, that these believers have a true understanding of God and of the Bible. And Paul further expounded on this in Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 to 10, and viewed what God said from a human perspective. He said, "What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death." Now this, compared to knowing God and compared to knowing Christ, nothing else is anything but rubbish. Jesus Himself showed how important knowing God is in John chapter 17, verse 3. He said, "Now this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent." He says, this is eternal life. Well, isn't that the goal? Isn't that the thing that we all strive for? What is it that we are striving for? This is eternal life, that they may know You. This is quite clear. Knowing God is actually equal to eternal life. Knowing God is actually equal to eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. While on earth, both the righteous and unrighteous enjoy benefits of divine blessings. So both the righteous and unrighteous enjoy the benefits of divine blessing. So those who choose to live without Christ probably have no clue how dreadful a godless eternity will be. They seem to ignore the Bible's warnings about outer darkness, weeping, and gnashing of teeth. Or is it possible that they have simply never heard the good news of salvation? Well, Romans chapter 1, verse 18 to 20 answers that. "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them." God has made it plain to us to know that He indeed exists. "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse." What's more, God reveals Himself in the human conscience. In Jeremiah 24, verse 7, He stated that, "I will give them a heart to know Me, that I am the Lord. They will be My people, and I will be their God, for they will return to Me with all their heart." The problem is if we don't accept the heart that God gives us. God has provided every chance for us to know Him so that we can return to Him. Brothers and sisters in Christ, nothing comes even close to matching the importance of knowing God. In fact, Christ Himself defines eternal life as knowing God. To know Jesus is to experience eternal life. When we accept Jesus, God establishes a relationship between us and Him, one that brings us back to Him. This is the reality of the Christian experience and life, that we understand and know God, not to be fully sure, but certainly really. Therefore, the Christian's greatest privilege is not forgiveness, nor that we are going to heaven. It is that we partake of this indescribable and privileged reality of the fact that He is our Creator and we are His creation. He is our loving Father in heaven who created us to have an intimate relationship with Him, with all those who believes and will believe in Him. Knowing God allows us to have the privilege to experience His righteous, loving, and caring character now and for all eternity. Amen.